If then perfection came through the Levitical priesthood, for under it people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to appear, said to be in the order of Melchizedek and not in the order of Aaron? For when there is a change of the priesthood, there must be a change of law as well. For the one these things are spoken about belonged to a different tribe. No one from it has served at the altar. Now it is evident that our Lord came from Judah, and Moses said nothing about that tribe concerning priests. And this becomes clearer if another priest, like Melchizedek, appears, who did not become a priest based on a legal command concerning physical descent, but based on the power of an indestructible life. For it has been testified, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So the previous command is annulled because it was weak and unprofitable, for the law perfected nothing. But a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. None of this happened without an oath, for others became priests without an oath. But he became a priest with an oath made by the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn, and he will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. So Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. A pastor was once building a trellis in his backyard, and while he was working, his next-door neighbor, this little boy, just kept watching him and kept staring at him. And so after a while, the pastor walked over and said hello to the boy, and he asked him, are you watching me so that you can learn how to build things? And the little boy said, no, sir, I just want to see how a preacher acts when he hits his thumb with a hammer. Well, the truth is, none of us are perfect. But in tonight's passage, we see someone who is. Someone who must be perfect in order to meet our need. Of course, we're talking about Jesus Christ. We're going to notice this word perfect is very important in Hebrews chapter 7. Sometimes we use the word perfect, but we don't really mean it. We say that a singer's performance was perfect. But does that really mean that every single note was sung perfectly in tune? That every single dynamic was as perfect as it could possibly be? Well, no. When we say perfect, we mean superb. We mean superior. Really, really good. But when the author of Hebrews uses the word perfect, he really means perfect. And tonight he talks about Jesus and what makes Jesus perfect, our perfect high priest, and why that matters to us. Now, it may seem like a roundabout way to do it, but in order to make this argument that Jesus is our perfect high priest, he's going to take some time and talk to us about why the first priesthood, the Levitical or Aaronic priesthood, was not perfect. Now, last week, we saw in the first 10 verses of Hebrews chapter 7 how the priesthood of this man named Melchizedek, we learned about him, how his priesthood was similar to and pointed to the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And we gave four examples from the text. I'm not going to list all of those, not going to rehash them to you. But that last point, we saw that Melchizedek's priesthood and Jesus' priesthood was superior to that of Israel. He said it was superior to the Levitical priesthood. And that's where we're picking up tonight. Now, you'll recall, in the nation of Israel, there were 12 tribes. And one of those was the tribe of Levi. In that tribe, you had a couple, Amram and Jochebed. They had a baby named Moses. They had another named Aaron. And they have a girl, Miriam. Moses leads this bunch out of Egypt. While God brings them out, God also makes known to them the way in which he is to be worshiped. God tells them what will be acceptable to him. God stipulates to them how worship is to take place in the Old Testament, how worship is to be done. God told them that worship was to be led by the tribe of Levi. And then God said out of that tribe there would come priests. And from that tribe, he narrowed it down even further, and he chose a family, the family of Aaron, and thus it is called the Levitical priesthood. It's also referred to as the Aaronic priesthood. And as we're going to see tonight, Aaron's priesthood was not perfect. There were some problems with his priesthood, thus creating the need for the perfect priesthood of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to see the priesthood of Aaron was never meant to last forever. It was meant to last for a while, and then eventually to be replaced by the priesthood of Jesus Christ. But that brings us to a question. What was wrong with Aaron's priesthood? In what way were they not perfect? And in what way was Jesus perfect? Well, we're going to see, first of all, in verse 11, that the priesthood of Aaron was not perfect because of the fallenness of the Levitical priest. Notice again in verse 11, it says, if then perfection came through the Levitical priesthood, for under it people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to appear, said to be in the order of Melchizedek, and not in the order of Aaron? Now, I want you to notice that word if at the beginning of verse 11. Maybe you've heard me say that in the Greek, the word if actually had two different words. One word that you used if a statement were true. Another word that you would use if the statement were not true. In this case, he said, if perfection came through the Levitical priest, and it did not. In other words, it's a false statement. They were not perfect. Now, the Jewish priesthood, it was the backbone of Jewish society. It was a major feature of God's covenant with Israel. In fact, their responsibility in the Old Testament was considered so important, the other tribes paid tithes so that they could devote themselves entirely to doing it. I cannot overemphasize just how important the Aaronic priesthood was to the people. They were considered mediators between Israel and God. But let me remind you, the priests had two roles. Their two roles were to represent the people before God and to represent God before the people. Well, how did they do at those two jobs? Well, they failed at both. They failed at both. You go back to the first class of priests, Aaron and his sons, he had four. You recall two of them offered strange fire, it was called, and were struck down. Aaron had his problems, at one point revolting against Moses. Boy, out of the first five, there's three out of the first five that had pretty big problems. You go a little bit further in the scripture, you read about Eli and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They were absolute scoundrels. The priests were flawed themselves. They failed, thus, at representing God to the people, one of their primary jobs that they were supposed to do. They failed at that job. Jesus, on the other hand, did not. He succeeded at that job in every way and every single time. We think of Philippians 2:6. It says, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God something to be taken advantage of. He was in the very form of God, the essence of God. He brought God to us in himself. You better believe he perfectly represented God. John 14:9, Jesus said, the one who has seen me has seen the Father. No one else could ever say that. The Levites and the Aaronic priesthood, they failed to represent God to the people, but Jesus succeeded where they failed. But then they had that other job, to represent the people before God. Part of that was offering sacrifices to atone for the sins of the people. But once again, we have a problem. We have a problem because, as the author of Hebrews said in chapter 5, verse 3, he, meaning the Aaronic priest, must make a sin offering for himself as well as for the people. The Levitical priest had his own sin that he had to deal with. He himself needed a Savior. He himself needed a sacrifice, someone to die for him and intercede for him. Now, why does this matter? Why is it so important that we understand the failings of Aaron's priesthood? It's important because if the Levitical priests are not capable of doing their jobs, if they are not capable of representing us before God and representing God before us, you know what that means? That means we need someone else. We need someone else who can bridge the gap, someone else who can reconcile God and man. It's important because we remember that every problem that exists in the world today exists because man has rebelled against God and man is separated from God. What we need, therefore, is to be reconciled with God. We need someone who can do that, but the Levites can't. The priests can't. Those priests cannot atone for our sins. Those priests cannot bring us to God because they are nothing like God in character or deed. And where they failed, praise the Lord, Jesus succeeded. And that's why he is our perfect priest. But then he gives us another reason why they failed and Jesus succeeded. Why they were imperfect, but Jesus is perfect. And that is because of the inadequacy of the law. Because of the inadequacy of the law. Look at verse 12. For when there is a change of priesthood, there must be a change of law as well. I'll try to explain this as best as I can. What you have here, starting in verse 12, is something kind of like dominoes falling. I think I was a grown-up when I realized that there was actually a game that you played with all those numbers on the dominoes. In fact, that might have been when I moved to South Florida. As a kid, you know what dominoes were for? They were for stacking. That's all they were for. You'd take them and you'd stack them and make a long line as you could and hope you didn't accidentally knock them over. But then you'd finish it up. You'd knock down that first domino, which would knock down the second one and knock down the next and the next and the next. Well, that's kind of what you see happening here. If the Aaronic priesthood was not perfect, as we saw in verse 11, and if therefore that means we need another priest, you know what that domino does? It knocks down the next one. That also means that the law, which called for the Aaronic priesthood, is also not what we need. Because where did that priesthood come from? It came from the law. And if the Aaronic priesthood was temporary, that must mean that the law, talking about the Levitical law, not God's moral law, but the Levitical law must be temporary as well. Look at verse 13. For the one these things are spoken about belong to a different tribe. No one from it has served at the altar. Now it is evident that our Lord came from Judah, and Moses said nothing about that tribe concerning priests. The author says, Jesus comes from a different tribe. According to the law, the Old Testament Levitical law, the priests had to come from the tribe of Levi. Not just any other tribe. They didn't hold auditions. They didn't take applications for anybody who wanted the job. No, they had to come from the tribe of Levi. But Jesus did not. Jesus, he says, in verse 14, was from the tribe of Judah. And notice again in verse 14, Moses said nothing about that tribe concerning priests. Moses, he refers to Moses because from Moses we get the law. Moses knew nothing. He spoke nothing about a priest coming from the tribe of Judah. And the Aaronic priesthood, why everything they did, they operated according to the law, everything they did. That's because this is what the law says. This is what you do. Part of their job was to teach the people the law. But nowhere in their law were there any accommodations made for a descendant of Judah to perform any of the priestly functions. Not ever. The author of Hebrews says no one from the tribe of Judah had ever served at the altar before. That would have been distinctly forbidden. And I mentioned last week how important it was in the Old Testament that a priest not serve as a king and a king not serve as a priest. And it was also important that only descendants of Aaron be priests and no one else. We think about that story in 1 Samuel chapter 13, how Samuel was supposed to offer a sacrifice, but King Saul got tired of waiting for Samuel to show up. He finally decided he would do it himself. Of course, as soon as he's finished, Samuel then shows up. He shows up and asks, "What have you done?" He says, "God would have established your throne forever, but now it'll be taken away from you." And King Saul, who was from the tribe of Benjamin, when he decided to offer sacrifices, what happened? God took the kingdom from him as a result. Did God take it seriously? You better believe he did. So, if the law said that a priest had to be from the tribe of Levi, but Jesus was not from the tribe of Levi, what do we make of that? Does that mean that Jesus was not qualified to be our priest? No. And the author of Hebrews wants us to understand why not. Now, to understand, you've got to skip down a few verses. Look at verse 18. Look at verse 18. So, the previous command is annulled because it was weak and unprofitable. Now, when you see those words, previous command in verse 18, that is synonymous with the law. He says there is a sense in which this law has been annulled. What does he mean? You read the rest of the statement. He combines two words in verse 18 to describe the law. He calls it weak and unprofitable. Weak and unprofitable. Now, the law of God is not unprofitable in terms of being useful. And I'm speaking now in terms of all of God's law. It still does what God intends. The law of God shows us our sin. It shows us our need for salvation. For that reason, Paul said we should be thankful for the law. He said in Romans 7, he wouldn't know what a covetous guy he was had it not been for the law. The law is not unprofitable in the sense that it has no use at all. It is unprofitable in the sense that trying to obey it is not going to produce for you salvation. In that sense, it's unprofitable. And he also calls it weak. On the one hand, it's so strong, it is stamped upon the heart and mind of every man, woman, boy, and girl. But on the other hand, it is so weak, it cannot save us. And by the way, let me point out, every single man-made religion, every single false teacher, every single cult is based upon the idea of works salvation, of man trying to reach God by keeping the law. And when I say every single man-made religion, false teacher, and cult, I have yet to see a single exception to this rule. Not one, and that's not an accident, because Satan wants people to try to work their way to heaven. Well, the law was powerless to save us. The law was powerful to do what Christ did for us. Jesus accomplished our salvation, but the law was incapable of doing that. Look at verse 19. For the law perfected nothing, but a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. He said the law never perfected anything. The law never made anyone perfect. But wait a second. Doesn't Psalm 19:7 say the law of the Lord is perfect? Yes, it does. It is perfect in the sense that it does exactly what God intended for it to do. But it was never God's intent for the law to save us. It was never God's intent for the law to be the means by which we approach God and come into a relationship with God. Jesus, on the other hand, he does what the law could not do. He washes sinners so that they are spotless, before God. And the perfection of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, is imputed to us in the eyes of God. And in this sense, Jesus is better. The priesthood failed in this, but Jesus succeeded. They were imperfect. Jesus is perfect. Because of the fallenness of the Levitical priesthood, because of the inadequacy of the law that priesthood was based upon. But then we see a third reason, because of the mortality of the Levitical priest. There's another reason why their priesthood was imperfect, because of the mortality of the Levitical priest. Look at verse 15. And this becomes clearer if another priest, like Melchizedek, appears, who did not become a priest based on a legal command concerning physical descent, but based on the power of an indestructible life. The priesthood of Christ is not based upon ancestry. It's based upon, he said, the power of an indestructible life. Now that is one beautiful statement. Other priests had their pedigree that they could point to. They had their genealogy. They could say, I'm from the tribe of Levi. I'm a descendant of Aaron. What did Jesus have? Oh, something much, much better. The power of an indestructible life. And by indestructible life, he's referring to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus had going for him. Now, the Levitical priest, they had this very bad habit. A very, very bad habit. You know what it was? They kept dying. They kept dying. They would come on board. They would serve as priests. And they died. And they stayed dead. This is one of the fundamental differences between the priesthood of Aaron, the author of Hebrews says, and the priesthood of Christ. And because they died, they could not perform the work of a priest forever. And thus new priests had to come along. But then they died and new priests had to come along. This is a problem. It's a problem because it was never God's plan to establish a kingdom in which death reigns. It's his plan to establish a kingdom in which death no longer exists. But how can God do that if the priests who are reconciling God and man are dying themselves? Houston, we have a problem. For God to usher in this new order, this new kingdom, this new heaven, and this new earth, there must be a priest who stays alive. A dead priest cannot help us. A dead priest cannot save us. We need one who is living, and this is what we have in Jesus Christ. When Jesus rose again, he did something that had never been done before. He who died rose again, never to die again. Others who were raised, like Lazarus, they were raised back to life only to die once again. But when Jesus rose, he rose to live forevermore. And that is what makes him our perfect priest, the priest that we need. His priesthood is forever because he lives forever. You know, this morning I talked about the destruction of the temple in AD 70, how Jesus prophesied that and it happened. But let me tell you another reason why that event was so significant. That event was so significant because it meant, even on an outward level, the end of the Aaronic priesthood. Aaron's priesthood was not forever. It ended with the resurrection of Christ. Oh, but those priests kept going through the motions, didn't they? Even after Easter Sunday, they kept going through the motions. They kept showing up. They kept doing their job and offering sacrifices. They kept doing priestly things. But then AD 70 came, the temple was destroyed, and at that point, even the facade, even the smokescreen of the Aaronic priesthood was done away with. It's as if God was demonstrating for them what he had already told them to be true. He told them that the Aaronic priesthood had ended, and now even the appearance of it was gone, because that priesthood was temporary. It was not meant to last forever. Those priests died, but the priesthood of Jesus is forever. Look at verse 17. For it has been testified, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. He quotes this verse three times in this one chapter. I don't know if you've noticed. And every time he quotes it, he's emphasizing a different part of that verse, which was Psalm 10, verse 4. And this time, when he quotes that verse, the emphasis is on the word forever. You are a priest forever. In our minds, it's hard for us to grasp the significance of that word. It's hard for us to fathom what it means for something to never, ever end. We can talk about forever, and we can sing about forever, and we can preach about forever, but do we really get it on this side of heaven? I don't know that we do. And yet, it is that word, it is forever, that sets Christ apart from every Levitical priest. Forever is what makes him our perfect priest. We see that Christ is our perfect high priest, that the Levitical priesthood was imperfect. Why? Because of the fallenness, because of the inadequacy of the law it was based on, because of the mortality, the fact that they died. But then one other thing, because of the temporary nature of the Aaronic priesthood. It was meant to be temporary, in other words, from the very beginning. Look at verse 20. None of this happened without an oath. For others became priests without an oath. But he became a priest with an oath made by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn, and he will not change his mind." Here he is quoting that same verse again. You are a priest forever. So Jesus has also become the guarantee of a better covenant. The priest of Aaron came along. They became priests. No oath required. What does he mean when he says that no oath was required? No one made an oath declaring them to be priests. They were priests because they were from the tribe of Levi and because they were descendants of Aaron. That's why. If you went up and asked them, why are you a priest? Well, they would say, I'm a priest because my daddy was a priest, and his daddy was a priest, and his daddy was a priest, and his daddy was a priest, and keep going and going and going. I think a lot of Baptists are that way. So why are you a Baptist? Well, my mama and daddy were Baptists, and their mamas and daddies were Baptists, and their mamas and daddies were Baptists, and their mamas and daddies were Baptists, and on. I think that's how a lot of folks operate. That's kind of how the Aaronic priesthood operated. But then Jesus comes along, the one who, and he becomes our priest, the one who represents us before God, not on the basis having descended from someone else, but on the basis of the fact that God the Father, back in eternity past, made an oath to him. God the Father swore to God the Son and said, "You will be a priest forever." And the author of Hebrews says, the priesthood of Jesus is based on that oath. The Levitical priest can't say that, but Jesus can. Oh, God may have established the Levitical priesthood, but he never swore an oath to them. And oh, this is so significant. It means so much to us. It means so much to us because it means that before we were ever created, God had our salvation in mind. God took the initiative. Before we were ever created, God looked into eternity future. God saw that there would be a need. And God the Father swore to God the Son that salvation would be offered to sinful humanity by means of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in eternity past, God promised us to himself. Do you understand what that means? For God to ever break his promise to us, he would first have to break a promise that he made to himself back in eternity past. One of the reasons why we believe in eternal security, that once someone has truly been saved, they will always be saved, is for this reason. Our salvation is based on the promise of God. It's based on an oath that God swore. And for someone who's truly been saved to then turn around and lose their salvation, God the Father would have to break a promise that he made to God the Son. Guess what, folks? That will never, ever happen. And he's setting us up for what's going to come in chapter 8. Because Jesus is a better priest, he has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Because Jesus is the one who guarantees this new covenant. Because the priesthood of Jesus is based upon God's oath. That means that all of God's covenant blessings to us will succeed. None of them can fail. I don't want to preach next week's sermon, but you have this preview in verse 25. Therefore, he is always able to save those who come to God through him, since he always lives to intercede for them. Because Jesus is perfect in every way, because Jesus is our perfect high priest, what's the main point? What's the result? How does this apply to our lives today? The result of all of this and everything we've talked about tonight is that Jesus is able. He is always able to save. No matter what someone has done, no matter where you have been, Jesus, our perfect high priest, is able and willing to save whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord.